Hey, we're in the series looking at the Big Five. We looked last week at marriage. If you missed that sermon, you can go online and watch it. I really appreciate all the texts and the emails and the calls on that. Anytime you do kind of this topical series, so just want you guys to know if you're visiting, we're usually Bible exposition. We're going through a book or something. We've kind of hopped into this five-week topical series looking at these five big areas of life. And anytime you do this, really when it comes around marriage or family or life, there's so much hunger for these things. And so I had a lot of people give me feedback last week of how helpful it was. So thank you for that. If you missed it, go online and watch it. So today we're looking at parenting. We're looking at the issue of family and specifically parenting. And I want you to know, as a dad of six kids, I've got six kids if you're visiting with us. And, you know, I'm a pro at parenting. I'm really... You know, the pastor's supposed to have it all together, so I just want you to know, me and Miss Marcy over here, we got it together. I'm just kidding. So I had my, we have six kids, and a few years ago, I had three of my kids, Anna, Kate, Hudson, and Silas. They were like, at the time, maybe 8, 7, and 6. They're like, boom, 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 okay? And I was tasked with going to Sam's Club. So you have a large family, you go to Sam's Club, buy a bunch of things, it's amazing. It's like glorious. And you save some money, you bring it home, you have it for like, at least 2 weeks for us. And so, we go to Sam's Club, and now as a dad, I'm a fast-paced guy. I'm like, we're getting it, we're going, let's go. It's just how I operate. If you know me, I'm just like, let's do this, we're running hard. So my kids got to keep up with me. Now, Hudson and Silas are a lot like me. Hudson and Anna Kate are a lot like me, personality-wise and everything. Silas is just a different kid, okay? He is different. Now, he's all athlete. Like, he'll run through walls. Like, the other night, he was in bed complaining that he couldn't play soccer, basketball, and football all at the same time. This is Silas. And at the time, Silas is like 5 or 6. I can't remember. But Silas lives at a different pace, all right? Anna Kate Hudson up early on the dot, ready to roll. They're dressed. Silas, like, rolls around, like, crying all morning to get out. And when Silas walks, he walks like this. I want to be clear. I would never say any of my children are dumb. He's not dumb. He's not a dumb child. He's just spacey sometimes. And so Silas like tracks like this. So I'm running through Sam's Club to get what I need to get, all right? So I'm on the roll. I'm getting what I need to get. Let's go, kids. I'm checking the cart. I'm throwing things in. I got my kids keeping up with me. I'm consistently looking. If you have six kids, you're always counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I got 3. I'm good to go. Rolling, doing my deal. And then I get to the checkout, I turn around, and there's only 2 kids. Now, I've only lost my children twice, and this is one of the times. And so I can't find Silas, and I'm like, oh, no, where is it at? So I'm like, okay, I'm going to go look around. I do a scan. I can't find him. I come back. I say, all right, Anna Kate, Hudson, stay here with the car. Don't move. I go back through, look all over the place, can't find the kid. And I have to do what no dad wants to do, okay? I have to go to I don't want to go to customer service, but here I go. Hey, I'm sorry. I need you to ask the store for a Silas parrot. And so they buzz the whole store. Like, Silas parrot, if you see a blonde-haired boy, please bring him to the front. I'm like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. And sure enough, here comes Silas with this store lady who's working there, and he's just as happy as can be because he's been hanging out in Sam's Club, and he's eating like a popsicle. It's crazy. And so it's the one major time that I was the one of the two major times that I've lost a child. I won't tell you the other story anyway. So you know, family is interesting, right? We all come from families. We're all someone's children. And if you're like me, across the room, you've got various things going on. I mean, across this room, some of you came from a traditional family, mom and dad at home. Maybe that was Christian upbringing or unchristian upbringing, but they were together. It wasn't always perfect, but they did the best. Maybe you come from a broken family or a blended family where you spent half the time at mom and stepdad's and the other half the time at dad and stepmom's, and you had step-siblings between the two. Maybe you come from a further broken family where maybe you only knew your mom, you didn't know your dad, or you knew your dad, but you didn't know your mom, or whatever the case. Maybe you lost your mom or lost your dad. Maybe you were adopted, right? And you're brought into a family that wasn't your family, but now they're your family, and then there's no difference. We all come from various backgrounds when it comes to families. And when it comes to children, now there's a whole range of spectrum when it comes to kids and our thoughts of kids. I mean, we all thought we would do things differently when we were parents. And sometimes we find ourselves drifting into the same ruts that our parents did. Or some of us realize that we're a lot more like our dad or a lot more like our moms than we expected. Or sometimes we wish things were different, but we're just too busy or too frustrated. And we're trying to figure out life together. Well, I want you to know that God's Word has something to teach us about family and about parenting. And as the church, we are to be the ones who are to speak into the culture to paint a view of family and a view of parenting that from God's worldview that the culture needs to see. So I want you to know first, the main point today is that family is central to God's design. Family is central to God's design. Now, if you were here last week, you're going, wait a second. Last week's point was marriage is central to God's design. That's right. And because marriage is central to God's design, family is central to God's design. We really believe that family is central to God's design for life. Genesis 1:28 says, the first thing I want you to know is marriage produces children. Marriage produces children. Family is a byproduct of marriage. There's a biblical design for marriage and family, and it's up to the church to uphold and model and teach to a confused culture what the Bible has to say about marriage and specifically about children. God's Word says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Children come from marriage. This is really weird math, right? One person plus one person can equal three people. One person plus one people can equal four people, or in our case, eight people. It's really weird. And there's some people who believe this is all by accident, right? We believe what the Bible teaches is this part and this part goes together, and in that creativity, God gives new life. And all of a sudden, out of nothing comes life. There is no baby, there is a baby. There is zero life, and then there is life. And then the life grows from nothing, right? Like, there's nothing, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and here we stand. Where does it all come from? Where does our bones multiply from? Where do our veins come from? Where does it all come from? God does it. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace and goodness to give us life and to give us children. Children come from marriage. People get married. Then they have children. This is how it's supposed to go. But the world says things are differently. Says things differently. Our culture has convinced many people that first comes dating, then comes living together, and then rather than commitment, they want to test things out so they get to live together and have some fun there, or so they think. And then in that having fun, chasing their own desires and their own rebellion, comes maybe a baby by accident. And then all of a sudden, things get real and they either have to get married or they don't get married or they run. And a lot of times they run. So you have children growing up without moms and without dads, growing up in broken homes and broken lives. Children who were made to be loved and cared for but are not. We have children who don't know their father and don't know their mother because sex was prioritized over God's design and commitment. See, we can't view children as a regret for marriage, but a calling for marriage. We need to view children as a calling for marriage. Reproduction glorifies God in marriage. It does. It's given to all people in the cultural mandate. Now, when I talk about the cultural mandate, I want you to know there's two major mandates in the Bible. There's the evangelistic mandate. That's Matthew 28, 18, 19, 20. Where Jesus says, it's a great commission. Go make disciples of all people, of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's given to all people. All people are called to go make disciples and baptize. That means, yes, I believe women can baptize here. I think that's a good thing. I think it's good for men and women to be able to baptize people that they lead to Christ. It's a good thing. We're all given the evangelistic mandate. But here in the beginning of the Bible, God gives to all people the cultural mandate. And that cultural mandate says to be fruitful, multiply on the earth, fill it, and subdue it. If you want to know what subduing the earth looks like, just look at the lights. You see, electricity, right now, we have harnessed the world's natural resources, and we have lights, right? We have chairs. We have cities with big skyscrapers. We have airplanes that are flying through the sky right now. We have astronauts in space. We have subdued God's creation, and it glorifies Him when mankind fills the earth and subdues it. When you think about that word multiply, when you think of that word fruitful, we ask ourselves, what does fruitful mean? If we're all called to value children, we should value them by being fruitful. Fruitful means fertile or producing much fruit. If we were to say, do you want your bank account to be fruitful? You'd say, absolutely I do. Make that thing plenty. Make it much. But what happens when it comes to children, instead of seeing children as a blessing, we see them as a threat. And this is what Satan has done. He's caused children to be viewed as a threat to our pleasure and our way of life. If you have kids, they're pretty expensive. And they're going to make you frustrated. And they're going to make you angry. And they're going to ruin like all those two-week trips to Italy you want to do. Like you're going to figure out what to do with them. And, you know, date nights, you know, it costs Marcy and I $60 to go on a date night. Even that's a three-hour date night out the door, right? It's like just to go out to date for childcare. It's expensive. And it's worth every penny of it. I want you to know, the culture is working overtime to convince you not to have kids, to convince you to stiff-arm kids, to convince you to stay away from them. They're showing you birth control commercials. They're celebrating abortion. They're trying their best to convince you that children aren't worth it, and they are worth all of it. When we ask ourselves, what does it mean to be fruitful, I would encourage us not, I'm not saying be like the Duggars, okay? That's a bad idea, or be like the Paris. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we should ask ourselves if God desires for us to have more than one or two children. If God wants us to have more, we shouldn't say, I'm only having two and I'm done. I'm tapping out after two. It shouldn't be our heart. We should humbly submit ourselves to the Lord and say, God, what is your desire for our family? God, if life comes from you, and I know there's situations, there's finances, and there's hormones and body issues, and there's like sanity issues. I get all these things. We should be mindful and careful, but we should always seek God's will when it comes to having children and seek to be discerning and wise in what God would want. I'll tell you what, I've heard people say, I don't want kids or I don't want that many kids. But I've never heard anyone say, I wish I didn't have so many kids or I wish I didn't have kids at all. Never heard anyone say that. If you have children, you know you never give them back. You talk to any of the empty nesters here or our senior, sweet senior adults, they will tell you children are worth it all. Even in my family, there's only one I'd give back. I'm just kidding, Jack. I love you all. Just kidding. If having kids brings glory to God, then we must see children as valuable. That's my second point. Children are valuable and must be cherished. They must be cherished. Psalm 127 writes, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of a womb, a reward, he says. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. I got six little arrows in my house that I'm training up to send out for God's glory. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. I love the illustration here. The idea of a warrior, a training up and sending out. Blessed is he who fills his quiver with them. A quiver is five, just so you guys know. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is a beautiful psalm that reminds us that children are valuable and they must be cherished. Heritage equals a gift. They're a gift from God, a reward, he says, the psalmist says. They should be seen this way as a gift and a blessing from God. Society is trying to convince us that we should not have them because they are not a gift, they say. They're a drain. They're a threat. They're a disruption to your autonomy as a human being. And culture, and more so Satan, is trying to distract our attention away from what God's design is. See, God's word defines our view of children, not the culture. God's word defines it, not the culture. And all of us across the room, we've talked about this repeatedly, how God has a design, and we stiff arm and rebel against that design, we end up in brokenness. And that rebellion is that word sin. And we find ourselves in brokenness, running away from God's design, trying to fill a void in our souls that can only be filled with God's Son Jesus. We find ourselves trying to spend money in places and run from his design for marriage and run design from his design in family and parenting, that we try to chase after vanity by, you know, applying all kinds of creams to our faces to make ourselves feel younger and like death isn't really coming for us. You know, that's what we do. We try to run from our own brokenness by just trying to get the next job and get more money in our bank account. And we try to set ourselves up for whatever false success we can have, when the Bible says success is having children and raising them into God for God's glory. So God's word defines our view of children, not the culture. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Jesus valued children and he cherished them, and so should we. I think it's important to talk about, I know there's some people in this room who probably are, maybe you're a couple here who can't have children, or you're a woman who just can't have children, or a man. I know there's all sorts of brokenness around this subject. Maybe you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you're saying, "Pastor Ronnie, my heart longs to cherish a kid. My heart longs to value children. I really do, but God has not chosen to give me kids." I understand that's a hard spot to be in. I want to encourage you really to, one, keep praying that God would open your womb. He can do so. God can do what he wants to do, so keep praying. I mean, if God can open Sarah's womb at 99, right, then he can do anything. I've had friends who adopted for 5 years because they couldn't have children, and then, fostered for 5 years, and then gave their children back, and then the sixth year, they got pregnant. Miracles I hear all the time. So we should pray continually for God to open up our wounds, and we should lean into his word, and lean into his heart, and into his nest, in a sense, and to trust him. We should trust God more than we trust ourselves in this area, that God is the one who can give and take away. And really, I want to talk even more about an important subject that I really dear to my heart is the issue of adoption and foster care. I want to just ask one question. Really, all of us should ask this question. Can we make room in our home for a fatherless and motherless child? Can we? I think the church, more so than the culture or the government, should be caring for children in this way. Did you know that America doesn't have orphanages like other countries? Instead, American orphans live in group homes, residencies, and shelter homes. Children land there when they're removed from their parents for the welfare of the kids. And they land in these homes that are run by the government, and the local county government is responsible for the welfare of these kids and the entire system. And right now there are 425,000 children in the foster care system. And out of those 425,000, roughly 100,000 of them are able to be adopted into families. Fatherless, motherless children being cared for by social workers and government agencies. And there's roughly about between 3,000 and 5,000 in the state of North Carolina alone. State child welfare departments are only about 50 years old. Before this, the church and other faith-driven organizations were on the forefront of adoptions and orphan care in our country. But since that, the church has relocated the role of orphan care to the government, and we've sat back and enjoyed our own communities. All across this room sits empty bedrooms, open front yards and backyards, plenty of money to spend, and sure, adopting a child will cost you some money, a lot of money, and they'll cost you time and years of your life. But what better picture of the gospel than to adopt a child or foster a child and show them love and care and to pray? Like, what if they sat around your dinner table and heard the gospel? What if they came to church with you and heard the gospel? What if they got saved? What if their whole future changed because of the hope they had in Jesus? Because one couple said, you know what? We've got an open bedroom. And we can, you know, rather than buying the boat, I can invest in a life. And what if God were to raise them up to be the next Billy Graham? Or the next Annie Armstrong? Or the next Charles Spurgeon? Or the next John Piper? What if God might use us and Christ's community in this area to show hospitality in ways the culture does not understand? This is showing the world that Christians really care about children. Adoption should be considered by each and every one of us. I mean, even, I'll be honest, Marcy and I have had these conversations, like when our kids get older, we have six kids, would there be room for another child or two? Can we foster children? Certainly so. So this is how we are to cherish children as the church. And really, if the children are valuable to God and they're valuable to us and we're to cherish them and blessings from him, then we must give them a healthy model of what family is. And this is number three. Children need parents who operate according to God's design. Children need parents who operate according to God's design. We talked about this last week. Men are called to be husbands, godly husbands, fathers, and leaders in the home. And women are called to be godly wives and mothers and foundation builders for our home. And foundation builders isn't a derogatory term. It is primarily a nurturing term for the children in our homes. It's given to moms. Let me also add that children need a dad, not a buddy. Yes, be a buddy, but be a dad first. And children need a mom, not a boss. So yes, teach children, but don't but be a mom first. Care about soul first. The best teachers in our child's life is mom and dad. And we must do our best in our homes to model what it means to be a husband and wife, and even to remember that children do what we do often, right? Don't they? Children will do whatever we do will overflow to them. So if they watch you read your Bible and watch you pray, they're going to remember those things. If they watch you invest in your church and give and go on mission trips and really choose joy in life, they're going to remember those things. But also, they will see what we do too. And what they see, they will remember. And inside their homes, what do they see? They see all the junk. They see the arguments. They see the anger, the bitterness. They see it all. And that's okay. We're real people. I mean, my kids see our own arguments and stuff. But I'll tell you what changes the thing is if they just see arguments without reconciliation, that's a bad thing. You need to be leading your kids to understand reconciliation. That means you men need to be humbling yourself and crawling back to your wife and apologizing. And that means women, you need to be going back to your husband and making things right and apologizing. What's healthy is when you have an argument, you come back together, you make up, and you say, I'm sorry. Then you get your kids and say, listen, today you watched mom and dad. You probably heard mom and dad argue some. I want you to know that was being selfish. I was being an idiot and a moron, stupid, prideful, whole thing. And it was wrong of me, but I want you to know something. Your mom, I love her, and I will always love her, and she'll always be mine. And I want you to know I'm sorry. And apologize. Show true repentance in front of your children so they go, okay, this is how you teach them what marriage is, and you teach them how to repent and how to make things right. Make things right, because what they see, they will remember. And how we live influences them, right? Influences our children to either love the Word of God or not. It can influence them to love the church or not, or to love the hurting or not. What we do teaches them something. Not only must we operate our lives according to God's design for husbands and wives, but we must teach children to love and fear the Lord. Children must be taught to love and fear the Lord. Moses writes to Israel in Deuteronomy 6 on how to live as people who want to honor the Lord with their families. God tells Moses, tell my people, if they want to live in the arena of my blessing, and they want to live in the arena of my rewards, then live like this, is what he tells them. And it says, this is the command, he writes, the statutes and ordinances, that means the laws, the scriptures, the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. So you can't just believe God's word, you have to follow it. Just remember there. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands. Your son and your grandson, says, okay, here we go. It's fun. All right, we're almost there. Have a long life. Next verse. All right. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly because the Lord, he says, the God of your fathers has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here's those verses we all know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, so your whole body. Determine your whole life and your whole world and your whole sphere. It's going to be submitted to God, and you're going to love him with all you are and all that you're in charge of, all that you have dominion over. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart, he says. Verse 7, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Live according to God's word, he says. Live according to his commands. Teach your children these things and invest in them. Teach them to love God and to fear him. This, parents, is the most important thing we can do, to impart God's word into our children. So teach them the Bible. Teach them about creation, about mankind, and about sin. Teach them about gender and about marriage, their bodies, and teach them about sex. Teach them the stories, the history, the major moments. Teach them the right and the wrong, the good and the bad. Teach them reward and teach them discipline, and teach them about Jesus, how he is the scarlet thread that goes all the way through the Bible from beginning to end, how there was nothing that was created that wasn't created through him and by him or for him, that all of this exists for his glory. Teach them about how he came to earth to die for sinners just like you and me and just like those little sinner kids you got. Teach them about Jesus, that God loves them so much that he came to live for them, to live the life that they could not live, to die the death that we deserve, that they deserve, that he went to the grave and that God raised him to life so that we should not fear death but have everlasting life. Teach them the gospel. Teach them that if we would turn from our sin and believe in Christ, that we will be saved and be given forgiveness and freedom and eternal life. And then he sets us on mission to go tell a world in need and a hostility that's hopeless about the hope we have in Christ. This is what we are to teach them. This is what it's all about. And this is our primary responsibility given to moms and dads and given to Christians. Are we investing in the spiritual devotion of our children? So how do you teach the children to love and fear the Lord? You prioritize these things. Prioritize spiritual devotion. Let me talk briefly here to the men. Men, I want to encourage you to be the best father you can be. Best father you can be. Godliness is the number one goal. Now, none of us in this room are godly. Like, we're just not ever going to attain to godliness as it is. Only one person was perfect, and that was Jesus. But we are to attain God. We're to aim for godliness. We're to chase after godliness, to be godly men. Here's a few ways to do that. First, lead yourself spiritually. Lead yourself spiritually, men. This is up to you. Pray. First, pray. Really simple. If you ever heard me preach, I'm going to drive you to two major things. You need to pray. You need to get up in the mornings, and here's four things. I'm going to coach you right now. Four things you need to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your wife. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your kids. And each one of those can have however much you want to include in there. Pray for yourself. Pray for your purity, men. Pray for your pride to be pushed down and grace to be lifted high in your heart. Pray for yourself, pray for your wife, pray for her struggles and her everything she's got going on, and pray for your marriage and all the rough spots and the good spots, and pray for your kids, line them out, list them out, pray for their character, pray for their salvation, pray for their future spouse, that they don't marry idiots, do those things. That's an important thing to do. Pray for them. Lead yourself spiritually. And not only pray, but read your Bible. Walk with God. Open his scriptures daily and read them and walk with God, men. Lead yourself spiritually. Second, lead your family spiritually. Lead your family spiritually. Here's two quick ways. Make church a priority. Don't treat church like it's just another thing you do. You know, on average, they say that people consider themselves regular church attenders if they attend 2.3 times a month. If I go twice, I'm good to go. That's 50% of your year committed to the church that Jesus died for. We have to have a stronger commitment to the local church if we're going to raise up godly families and children who understand it to be a priority in the future. Commit to church. And secondly, commit to family devotions. And you're like, family devotions? What are you talking about? I mean an as-you-go mentality. Talk about Jesus when you're riding in the cars. Ways that we do that in the parent household, I take my kids to school. Before we get to school, we pray every morning before they go into school. And we'll talk about around the dinner table. Hey, was there someone who was mean to you today? How'd you respond? We talk about how does Jesus teach us to respond. We talk about spiritual things as we go. We try to do a family meeting on Sunday nights. Family meeting for us goes like this. It's usually we eat dinner. We have a devotion of some sort. I use the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a great resource. Or I just grab a Bible and know a major story and kind of read it. And we have a discussion around the story. And then I start family meeting. Part of the devotion is family meeting, which usually goes, I hit the table. I say family meeting is in session. And kids are allowed to, we have roles and commands in our house. And I'm trying to teach them like a little government. And so we have a certain amount of roles that they are that are set. They can ask to amend a role. And so like we have this role like no amphibians in the house, all right? Nothing, no reptiles of any sort. Well, one time, maybe 2 years ago, Hudson raised his hand, said, hey, Dad, can we get a turtle? I'm like, well, you know the rule, no amphibians in the house. But, Dad, I got this turtle. I know where it's at. I can take it inside the house. All right, Hudson, we will amend the rule, allow you to bring a turtle in if you take care of it. Great, got it. Turtle lasted 3 weeks, and he was gone. So, but we try to lead our families, right? We want to lead them spiritually. Want to set the pace for the dad being the leader of the home and modeling how to live spiritually as God's family. And have conversations that are spiritual in nature as you go around the dinner table, in the car, wherever. And then third, men, be present, be engaged, and be affirming. Present, engaged, and affirming. I say these three because a lot of dads aren't present. A lot of dads aren't engaged, and a lot of dads don't affirm. So be present, be engaged, be affirming. Being present means you have to say no to certain things so you can say yes to things that are most important. I want you to know, you only have a certain amount of Saturdays left with your children. My son Jack, about 315 Saturdays left with him until he turns 18 and leaves us, unless he stays longer. And each one of us have a certain number of Saturdays left with our kids. Are we making them count? Are we getting on our kids' level? Are we learning the things they like? Get involved in your kids' world and enjoy what they enjoy. And dads, don't be afraid of the word, I love you and I'm proud of you. Dads need to say those words to their children over and over. I don't even care if it makes sense. It can be the most random of time. You can like bust into their room and just be like, hey, I love you and I'm proud of you. Okay, cool. Almost every time, they'll just look at you and smile. Even if they don't, deep down, they're smiling. I know you are teenagers. Dads provide leadership in the home. And if you're not leading in your home, then you're not leading at all. And I want to be clear. In our church, we want to raise up good fathers. We just want to raise up good dads. We want some of the best male leadership in our church to be good dads. We just think that is important for our church. Secondly, women, be the best mother you can be. Here, godliness is the goal. It's the number one goal. You women would be godly mothers. That starts with first leading yourself spiritually. Same thing. Pray. It's amazing to me when I think about prayer that God in heaven, his heart is moved to respond when his people pray. And if you are not experiencing spiritual fruit in your family's life, then are you praying for it? And if you're not praying for it, then you should be. God calls us to pray. So pray. Women, pray for yourself, pray for your husband, pray for your marriage, and pray for your kids. Pray for them. And then also walk with God, women. It means Bible intake. You're reading God's word, applying it to your heart and life every day, implanted in your heart. Secondly, women, cultivate peace in your home. Cultivate peace in your home. Women set the temperature for the house. They're the thermostat. Now, if you thermostat, you think about a thermostat. All right, when it's hot in the house, everybody's hot. And when it's cold in the house, everyone's cold. Women, when you are hot in the house, everybody's hot. Everybody knows it. This is when my wife is hot in the house, I do this thing where I'm like, all right, kids, listen up. Your mom is not in a good position right now. So I want to warn you, don't go near her. If you go near her, you risk your life. And if you go near her and something happens, don't come crying to me because I warned you. Go at your own risk. Because women, when you're hot, you are hot. And when you're cold and your mood is cold, everything's cold. You're the thermostat in your house, and your mood affects the whole place more than you think. It does. And so you are the one who helps cultivate a peaceful home, a safe home for your children. And then third, be nurturing and trusting and supportive. Be nurturing. Nurture kids through their emotions. Nurture them to make wise decisions and not foolish decisions. There's this weird thing in a mother's heart for their children that dads just don't have, and you should celebrate that. You should celebrate it. Nurture kids, but also help them to build trust in you. You can be the source of trust for your kids. My kids, for some reason, sometimes don't trust me, I guess, but they'll go to Marcy and they'll trust her. Women, you have this ability to help build trust in your children's heart. And then third, be supportive. Be supportive of their dreams and their goals. Let them figure out life. Yeah, help them be realistic, but don't squash their dreams. If they want to be an astronaut, tell them, I believe you could be an astronaut if you work at it. I'll help you. You want to go visit NASA? Let's go look at it. Help be supportive of what your children want to do. Don't be the mom that says, you can't do that. Be quiet. Don't be like that. Help foster supportive things in your kids' minds. Let me give a word to both moms and dads. First, don't outsource your parenting to technology. I thought there would be more like, oh. Don't outsource your parenting to technology. It's a temptation, and it's a temptation from Satan. These are cool things and nice things, but they can also be just like, get away from me. Just be quiet. I'm tired of you. Here's my phone. Go watch another Netflix show. Or go do whatever. Just go watch Disney, another Paw Patrol. And you just let your kids binge watch Disney shows for hours just so you can get away from them. Don't pacify your kids with technology. Secondly, parents, don't numb your mind with entertainment. Don't numb your own mind with entertainment. Don't try to, like, just bury the weight of parenthood by binge watching Netflix shows. It's amazing what can take place when you're like, yeah, what do you want, kid? Oh, Instagram, I'm looking at all my friends. What do you need? Yeah, just fine. Go get another snack. It's fine. What? Yeah, just whatever. And you just watch while your kids are over here playing and making memories without you because you're too tuned in to someone else's life and you're ignoring your own life. And then third, don't spoil your child with passive discipline. I don't have time today to go in depth about disciplining children, but I will say this, the discipline is important. Wise discipline is important. The Bible speaks to the importance of discipline in the role of children, and that children should be disciplined, and to not discipline them effectively will produce spoiled kids who aren't thankful for what they have. And you as parents need to get together and come up with a plan for discipline that works, you agree on, that's biblical, that you like spit shake on and go at. It's what you should do. Maybe not spit shake part, but you get it. Let me speak to the children in the room. Children, elementary students, middle school, high school, and other adults who are still consider themselves children. Be the best child you can be. Have honor in mind. Honor is the goal. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land." So honoring mom and dad looks like this. First, how you talk to them. Students, how you talk to mom and dad shows whether or not you honor them. How you talk to them, and secondly, how you obey them. How you talk to them and how you obey them. God has given us parents to guard us, to keep us, to protect us, to shepherd us, to keep us from being rebellious morons. And all of us have that drive to be rebellious and make silly mistakes. And we've all done it. Parents help put a guard around us. And then one final word to those who are in the room who may be single today. Singleness is hard. I get it. Bible talks about it as a gift of singleness. Sometimes it's hard to see singleness as a gift. If you are single and you don't have children, I want to encourage you to pray for your own future and sit and trust that God knows where he's at with you and what he's doing in you, and seek contentment in that season. You can help nurture children and others around you in need by acting as a mother and a father figure. Our church needs you to engage as real members of our faith family. And not only do we need you to engage with us, we need to be better at engaging with the singles among us. We need to work to pair singles with married people and families. We believe that some of you single folks can really serve families really well. You're welcome to come and enjoy dinner with us. You can sit around some of our tables. You can help us with our kids. You may be able to serve by taking kids to the school. You may help with bedtime, get children from childcare, do life together, take care of babysitting for date nights. Use your gifts to serve families. And if that's something you desire as a single person, to use the gifts God's given you to serve a family, you just let us know. We'd love to find a family in need or a family that needs a break and to let you help serve in this way. I want to help have you offer to walk alongside of a family, to make a meal or what other areas that you might have in mind. We just want to make it possible for you to serve families in this way. But ultimately, as we talk about parenting, all this drives us back to just the need in our own hearts to want to be loved. Because ultimately, we've all been in the same boat of being those who were lost and who, if you're a Christian, have been adopted by God's family. Parenting reminds us of the ultimate parent, our own Father God, who loved us and cared for us and met our needs and provided for us in the gospel. Look with me at Galatians 4. Galatians 4 says, "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into the hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." That adoption is the heart of the gospel. That we have been brought into God's family. Now we are heirs of the kingdom of Christ. That all that belongs to Christ belongs to us. And so when we cherish our own children, we look them in the eye and care for them, we are modeling the very heart of God. And when we neglect it, none of us want our God to neglect us. Will you bow with me today as we close?